There is no worse treachery than a family member or a friend betraying you. Julius Caesar knew such treachery. March 15th, 44 BC, the Roman leader was assassinated during a Senate session. Conspirators surrounded Caesar and they launched an attack on him, inflicting 23 knife stabs. Among the assassins was Marcus Junius Brutus. Caesar not only trusted Brutus, he had favored him as a son. So when the attack happened at first, Caesar resisted the assassins, but when he saw that Brutus was among them with dagger drawn, Caesar gave up. He stopped struggling. He pulled the top part of his robe over his face, and then he uttered those last words, "E tu, Brute." In other words, "You too, Brutus?" Caesar asked that question out of great shock and sadness that his close friend had betrayed him. And so great emotional pain accompanied his physical pain in the last moments of his life. Well, like Caesar, Israel's King David also knew the very traumatic experience of a close personal friend betraying him. And he writes about that in our text for today in Psalm 55. Because David was betrayed on more than one occasion, we can't dogmatically say what betrayal he is reflecting on in Psalm 55, but most likely it's the one recorded for us in 2 Samuel 15. There we read about the betrayal of Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor as well as trusted friend. Early in Absalom's revolt against David, Ahithophel sensed that the tide was turning in Israel. He sensed that there was increasing support for King David's rebellious son, Absalom. And so Ahithophel switched allegiance from David to Absalom. After being told that Ahithophel was a conspirator with Absalom, 2 Samuel 15:31 records David praying this, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Well, likely, Psalm 55 is an extension of that prayer, a psalm that shows that David was absolutely crushed by Ahithophel's treachery. David's anguish was great, but it foreshadows an even greater betrayal suffered by his descendant Jesus when his friend Judas Iscariot betrayed him. When speaking of Judas, Jesus actually quoted David from Psalm 41, which says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." So when we look at David's grief here over the betrayal of Ahithophel, we're really given some further insight into the suffering of Jesus over the betrayal of Judas. Yeah, we've got to understand the betrayal of a close friend was not the only hardship that David was dealing with when he wrote Psalm 55. His enemies were also attacking him. So hatred from both friends as well as foes absolutely surrounded David. And so it's understandable, as we're going to see here shortly, the emotions of David were all over the place. As the psalm reflects, David experienced the feelings of despair, fear, anguish, the desire to flee his situation, righteous indignation, and grief. But despite all of these very turbulent emotions raging within David, he knew whom to look to for help. He looked to God in desperation and poured out his heart to him. He cast his burden upon the Lord. And as he did, a great sense of assurance and confidence, peace, triumphed over his anxiety. So prayer greatly changed things for King David. Now, it didn't immediately change his circumstances. His own son, Absalom, still was trying to take his throne, and his close, trusted friend and advisor, Ahithophel, was still going to betray him. But prayer changed David himself. As he prayed, we see David going from fear to faith, to trusting in God to right the things that he suffered, to protect him, and to, yes, judge his enemies. Speaking of which, Psalm 55 is one of David's imprecatory psalms. In other words, he does pray for God to destroy his enemies. And additionally, the psalm's superscription tells us that it is a maskel, which you know by name now means an instructive psalm. So this is not merely a personal lament psalm by David, but it is also a psalm intended to teach us. Well, what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us several things. But chiefly, it teaches that we should tell God all that we are feeling amid our hardships and rest confident in Him to deal justly with our enemies and to sustain us. Brethren, let's understand the question is not whether or not we're going to have troubles and tribulations in this life. Of course, we're going to have those. Those are inevitable. The real question is how are we going to respond to our hardships? To whom or to what will we turn in hardship? Will we allow our instincts to be trained by God's word? Will we follow the godly responses to trials that we see in Scripture as exampled by godly people like David in Psalm 55? We can certainly learn a lot from David in this psalm. He gives us the vocabulary of faith that we should adopt and use when we find ourselves in times of trouble. He gives us the vocabulary of faith of how we are to pray to God at such times. Basically, we see in this prayer, David crying out to God, help, help. And then he progresses on to basically saying, God, this is really hard. I don't know if I can do this. To finally praying, Lord, I am confident that you will help me. Stated more formally, in Psalm 55, David gives us this primary lesson. When we are betrayed by friends and battered by foes, we should voice our anguish, anger, and assurance to God who will hear and help us. What does that summary statement express? There is a progression to David's prayer which teaches us to voice three things to God. First, when betrayed and battered, we should voice our anguish to God. And because Psalm 55 is a longer psalm, as we've done before, I'm not going to read it up front, but we are going to read it as we work our way through it here today. David begins by begging, God, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. Well, this opening tells us the first thing that we must do in our anguish. And what is that? We should ask God to answer us. Again, David was in despair. His son Absalom was trying to destroy him. His nation was turning on him. His closest friend had turned traitor on him. And it felt like, on top of all of that, God was not listening to his prayers. David had been crying out to God from the start of Absalom's revolt, and yet nothing had changed. And so fearful and probably a little frustrated, David begs God not to ignore him, not to abandon him. He was desperate for God to listen to him. He was desperate to get God's attention. And so we see here at the beginning of the psalm, using pretty much every Hebrew word he can think of to appeal to God. He starts off by saying, give ear, or hear my prayer. Then he says, God, don't hide from me. Don't ignore my pleas. Then he says, attend to me. In other words, God, give me your full attention, and please do as I am requesting. And then he says, answer me. In other words, reply to me. Today, some would say that David felt like God was ghosting him, ignoring him, not responding to him. So David first asked God to just listen to him. And then he goes on to explain why he was so desperate for God to attend to his prayer. He's deeply troubled because his enemies threatened to harm him. Verse 2, the psalmist continues, I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Charles Spurgeon remarked, we may not complain of God, but we may complain to him. Our rambling thoughts, when we are distracted with grief, we may bring before him. He will attend so carefully that he will understand us, and he will often fulfill desires which we ourselves could not have expressed in intelligible words. David said that he could not find rest within himself, and that he wandered restlessly. It was as if he kept pacing the floor back and forth, mourning and moaning. He was distraught. He was completely consumed with grief, a grief that he couldn't suppress. He couldn't keep his sorrow within himself. He literally had to let out an audible moan. Why? Verse 3, because of the noise or voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. So you see, David not only faced evil in a general sense, but he also faced evil that was personally directed right at him. His enemies threatened him, they cursed him, they slandered him, and they did all this even though he was their king. The rebels viciously hated David. Says they had a grudge against him. They reviled him in anger. They dropped trouble on him, like soldiers back then would roll large stones down a hill to crush their foes. And all of this, this circumstance certainly was crushing David. As he goes on to admit to God, he was overwhelmed by all the malice that he faced. And he just says, God, I have to admit, I'm just afraid. Brings us to the second thing we must do in our anguish. We must admit our anxiety to God. Verse 4, David confesses, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Well, however composed and calm David was in public, in private, he came to God as a little child, breaking down in tears, folded into the arms of his father. The Hebrew word for anguish here literally means twisting or whirling in circles. It speaks of writhing in pain. And that's how David felt inside. His heart was twisted and tied in knots. The wrath of his enemies was so ferocious, he feared that death was close at hand. It could take him at any time. So he goes on to say, fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Hebrew word, therefore, overwhelms, means to cover up or to clothe. And so like a blanket of fear, or trembling, or horror had fallen upon David. And we just got to understand, beloved, it is not inconsistent or unusual for believers, even mature, godly believers like David, to break down in fear like this in the face of great danger. The greatest proof of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus experienced so much agony over what was to come that blood vessels burst in his forehead. He, the scripture says, sweat great drops of blood. In his true humanity, Jesus experienced the worst emotional agony and anxiety, and he did it for us. Which should bring us great comfort whenever we face fearful troubles. We can look to Jesus as one who knows and understands exactly what we are going through. And he has compassion for us and he will strengthen us to endure through our troubles. I love the song that we just sang a little bit ago. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Back to the text, drowning in his fear and anguish. We see next that David yearned to escape from this difficult situation. Look at what he says in verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8. He testifies, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. So he wished that he could fly away like a dove, away from all of his unbearable trouble. Perhaps he singled out a dove because of its great speed, which enables it to escape from the hunting hawk. But whatever the case, David just wanted to get away, get far away from his problems, to be in a place of peace. Remember, as a youth, King Saul had pursued David. He tried to hunt David down like an animal. The only place David was able to find refuge was in the wilderness. And so now he is saying here, much later in his life, that's where I want to go back to, the wilderness. I long to flee to a desolate place, a place of quiet serenity, far from Jerusalem. He yearned for a place of safety and shelter from the raging storms of his circumstances. You'll note at the end of verse 7, the word Selah, that signals that David is just pushing the pause button for a moment, taking a moment to contemplate how great it would be to just get away from it all. He just wanted away from people. He wanted away from civilizations, away from his responsibilities as king of Israel. And he, most of all, wanted to be away from his enemies who were trying to destroy him. And yet we see God did not allow David to escape his troubles, escape his responsibilities, just as he often denies us the same desire. Why? Because the Lord wanted David, just as the Lord often wants us, to find our shelter in him, not in something else, or someone else, or some other place. Getting away from our troubles and responsibilities will never give us the ultimate rest of heart that we're looking for. Many times people think, if I can just get away from my problems for a while and just have a nice vacation, then everything's going to be okay. And so what do? They go on their vacation, and they come back, and guess what's waiting for them? Their problems are still there. Sadly, many people try to escape marriage difficulties by getting divorced. Then they get remarried, and yet they still do not find marital bliss. Tragically, sometimes a mother or a father will grow weary of their responsibilities to their family, and so they will desert their families. Many people jump from job to job to escape their work problems. Many pastors will forsake God's calling on their life to escape the pressures of ministry. Some church members hop from church to church to church whenever something is not to their liking. And most tragic of all, many people are so overwhelmed with their troubles that they just check out completely, take their own life. Of course, there's also many people who try to escape their troubles, their responsibilities, by indulging in sinful pleasures. Plunge themselves into drugs or alcohol or illicit sex. Or they try to numb their inner pain by entertaining themselves. All of these things are attempts to escape. But ultimately, none of them will give us the peace of heart and the satisfaction that we're longing for. They won't ultimately give us shelter from life's storms. They won't give us the peace that we're looking for. Only the Lord can give that. And thankfully, he can do so because Jesus, who had the power to flee from his troubles, didn't flee from them. Thankfully, he went right into the most wrathful storm for us. He went to the cross in obedience to the Father's will for our salvation, to save us from sin and death, which are our biggest problems. And because he took care of those biggest problems, we can certainly be assured that he's going to take care of our lesser problems. So when severe trials come upon us, we should not try to suppress our emotions, nor should we allow the pressures of a trial to keep building and building inside our hearts. Instead, we should immediately and repeatedly seek the Lord's face and pour out our hearts before him, just as David did. The hymn writer asks, have you any burdens? Have you any grief? Take them all to Jesus. He will give relief. Jesus knows the trouble when the teardrops start. He can see the secret hidden in your heart. Take your troubles to Jesus, weary and oppressed. Take your troubles to Jesus, burdened and distressed. Take your troubles to Jesus. He will give you rest. You will find a blessing. Take your troubles to him. And that's what Psalm 55 is encouraging us to do. Times of despair, when we are overwhelmed with anxiety and fear, anguish, dread, the Lord is there for us. Child of God, do you realize as a compassionate father, the Lord will listen to you when you cry out to him? Like David, there might be moments where you feel like, well, he's just not listening to me. He doesn't seem to care. He seems like he's ignoring me. But child of God, you got to realize the Lord cannot do that. He has and still loves you with an everlasting love. He loves and cares for you so much that he yielded up his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He gave his life so that you could have his life. He gave his Son, Jesus, so that you could become a son or a daughter of God, a child of God. And so as a child, you could come boldly into his presence to find grace for help in your time of need. As we've seen in the first 8 verses of Psalm 55, we should voice our anguish to God. And next, as we see in verses 9 through 15, when betrayed and battered, we should voice our anger to God. You notice in verse 9, David's mood changes abruptly from anguish to righteous anger. His indignation at his enemies, which includes his former friend Ahithophel, just erupts here. And erupts not only because he was betrayed, but also because these men were causing great problems in Jerusalem. Thus David pleaded with God to thwart their efforts to bring justice to them. First, the psalmist prays about his enemies and therefore models that in our anger, we should request that God deal justly with our foes. Verse 9, David petitions, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Now that phrase there, divide their tongues, is no doubt a reference to God frustrating the very prideful efforts by the builders, the Tower of Babel. God divided their tongues. That is, he confused their speech with one another, which ended up scattering them and therefore defeated their purpose of building a tower and city. Well, in that same vein, David asked God to confuse the speech of his enemies so that their wicked plans would not succeed. Later, the Lord answered David's prayer to bring confusion to Absalom's ranks. The Lord used Hushai to influence Absalom to reject Ahithophel's counsel, and this led to the defeat of Absalom's forces. But if the Lord did not eventually answer David's prayer and do this, then Absalom and Ahithophel would have utterly ruined the nation of Israel. So David's petition to God here is not just a prayer for himself. It is also a prayer for the common good of the Israeli people. David's enemies were constantly stirring up violence and strife in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 10, they were like intruders who day and night go around it on its walls to wreak havoc. And inside the capital city, they are like wild beasts on the prowl. They're constantly looking to do evil against others. They're constantly looking for the opportunity to take advantage of innocent, helpless people. Verse 10 goes on to say, iniquity and trouble are within the city. Iniquity here refers to the wicked actions of David's foes, and trouble, which can also be translated as sorrow or abuse, describes the hurt and the hardships that they inflict on other people. So they were a very destructive force in the city. They fomented rebellion, and then the gangs kind of took it from there, so that violence reigned in the streets day and night. Further, these evil men lie to people, and they threaten people, and they did this to coerce them to come over on their side and therefore take sides against King David. Verse 11, ruin is in the city's midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. All of this destructive evil and violence was hard for David to think on, but the thing that hurt him the most was knowing that all of this came through the betrayal of his trusted friend Ahithophel. Ahithophel broke his heart. So David expressed his deep grief over his friend's betrayal and thereby asked God to deal with him as well. Which teaches us next, in our anger, we should request that God deal justly with our friends. Verse 12, David proceeds, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him." Basically, David is just saying it would have been a lot easier if it was an adversary that was coming after me. Much easier than a close friend. He says, "Lord, I could deal with it if it was my adversaries that were taunting me. It'd be much easier if it was my enemies, then I could just hide from them. But Lord, it was my trusted advisor, my close friend who betrayed me, a man that I had sweet fellowship with in the house of God. He's the one that stabbed me in the back, and therefore the one that I'm asking you now to judge. And God, is just more than I can bear." Verses 13 and 14, we see David continuing to pour out his heart. But it's interesting here, it's as if, as he pours out his heart to the Lord in prayer, it's as if he's speaking directly to Ahithophel. It's like an actor on a stage in a play who does an aside, that goes off to the side and talks directly to someone. Well, here, right in the middle of his prayer, he's talking directly to Ahithophel. He says to the traitor, "But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." And you can just hear the anguish that is in David's voice here as he describes Ahithophel as his equal, his companion, his friend. Now, of course, we know that Ahithophel was not David's equal in terms of rank and authority, but David was saying, "Listen, we were best of friends, Ahithophel. We enjoyed hanging out together. We shared some great times and experiences together. We had some good laughs together. We developed a close bond, a close spiritual bond. We enjoyed sweet fellowship as we worshiped the Lord together in the sanctuary with the congregation of Israel. Ahithophel, I loved you. You were my friend. And I confided in you. You were my trusted advisor. I took your counsel serious. In fact, I took it more serious than anybody else's counsel. But now, Ahithophel, you counsel my son Absalom to rebel against me? You tell him to oppose his own father, his king, your king? Are you serious? What in the world? This is the height of treachery. You've ripped out my heart. You've stomped on it. You've shattered me, Ahithophel." Verse 15, David talks about both his friend and foes. And again, essentially asking God to deal justly with both of them. And he basically just says, "God, I'm asking you to kill all of them quickly." He writes, "Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." Now, at first glance, this request by David may seem to be vindictive, it may seem to be out of place and inappropriate, but we've got to remember that as David is praying, he's not just praying about the issue of being personally attacked, but being attacked as the sovereign king of Israel. There's probably a big part of David that didn't want to pray this prayer. But he was right to pray it. He needed to pray it. It was his responsibility to pray it. His responsibilities as king took precedent over his heartache concerning his son and his friend. So fulfilling his duty to his people Israel, David called upon God to execute justice. He asked God to swiftly destroy not only those who made themselves his personal enemies, but also the enemies of Israel as well. We've got to understand, Absalom and Ahithophel were enemies of the state. And worse, they were enemies of God because they revolted against God's anointed king, David. So David requested that God quickly, suddenly, unexpectedly bring them to death. By praying for them to go down to Sheol, the grave, alive, he was just asking for God to take their life soon, that they would go immediately to the realm of the dead. In other words, he's saying, God, don't let them live a long life. Don't let them reach old age. Instead, take them out now. All of this is reminiscent of God's judgment on Korah and Dathan and Abiram, those men that rose up against Moses in the wilderness. And what did God do in that situation? He opened up the earth right underneath their feet and swallowed them up and their family and possessions. And they all totally deserved that. God was completely just in taking the lives of those wicked people. And likewise, David's evil enemies deserve to die prematurely because they allowed evil, David says, to dwell within their hearts. They deserve to die for opposing God's man, David. Because in so doing, they are ultimately opposing God. It's important for God to overthrow the wicked. He must do so out of his righteous nature. And so it is appropriate for God's people to pray for that to happen. We should pray that evildoers are brought to justice. But at the same time, we've also got to be very careful not to allow our anger to cause us to sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Along these lines, we've got to guard ourselves against bitterness and hatred that builds up in our hearts against those who have wronged us in some way. There are many people, unbelievers, of course, but also many professing believers who nurture, who cultivate a bitter spirit, not realizing that that bitterness is like an acid inside their soul that's just eaten away. Perhaps they nurse a resentment against one of their parents who didn't treat them the right way, or vice versa. Perhaps it's a parent who's angry and bitter at an adult child because they don't feel like that child shows them the respect that they are deserving. Some people have had bad church experiences. They were in a bad church environment for a season of their life. They were spiritually injured by it, and so they spend the rest of their lives spitting venom at the people of God. And sadly, many people spend many years of their lives just fuming inwardly over wrongs that they have suffered perhaps decades ago. Now, don't misunderstand me. Certainly, it is tragic that they suffered so grievously, and we can be assured that God will judge those who hurt them so grievously. But Christians should not allow bitterness to sour their spirit toward God or toward other people. The alternative that Scripture teaches is that of forgiveness. We are to forgive those who have sinned against us, not because they deserve to be forgiven, but because holy God has forgiven us all of our sins, offenses, infinite offenses against him that are infinitely worse than any offense another sinner can commit against us. So we honor the grace of God in forgiving others. Even when someone has deeply hurt us, we are to follow the rule that is given to us in Colossians 3:13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If we don't follow that rule, bitterness is going to eat away at our soul and it's going to destroy us. By extension, we must follow biblical teaching regarding vengeance. We're never to take justice in our own hands. Instead, we are to allow the Lord to take vengeance on our behalf in His time and in His way, however He deems best. So, for example, if a crime has been committed against us, we're to turn to civil authorities for justice. I say that because Romans 13 teaches that God has delegated authority to them to perform justice on our behalf. And they're actually called servants of God because they do this, because they perform this good for us and for society. Romans 13:4 states, He, meaning the civil authority, for example, a judge or a police officer, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The point is, God has appointed civil authorities to perform justice now, not us. We're not the ones that are to be taking vengeance. Of course, not all wrongs against us now are corrected or corrected to the degree that they should be corrected, in which case we've got to trust God to take care of those who have sinned against us. We need to patiently wait on Him to perform justice in His perfect timing, in His way, either here on earth or at the judgment. We must trust Him to do justice. And one of the ways that we show that we are trusting Him is by obeying Christ's commands to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who persecute us. And if we do this, if we are merciful like our Heavenly Father, if we imitate Him, He says it will be richly rewarded. Well, back to the text. After David asked God to deal justly with his enemies, it's clear that he had trusted God. It's clear that he left justice in God's hands. Which brings us to the final thing that David's example in prayer teaches us. When betrayed and battered, we should voice our assurance in God. What we see in the remainder of this psalm is David voicing very confident assurance, trust in God, which can be summed up in two basic truths. First, God will hear and help us, His people. Instead of fretting, instead of fearing what his enemies might do to him, David declared that he would call upon the Lord. And as he prayed, the Lord assured him. He became confident that God would save him, that God would sustain him, that God would judge his enemies justly. Look at verses 16 and 17. David writes, "But I called to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice." David's heart was so heavy, he called upon the Lord all throughout the day, morning, noon, and night. And yet, we see that David did not grow weary in pouring out his heart to God, because he was sure that God was going to hear his cries and eventually act on his behalf. And so as David prayed, we see him gaining this assurance that God was at work, that God was doing something in this situation. Verse 18, the psalmist confidently says, "He," meaning God, "redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." A peaceful confidence just swept over David's soul. He knew God, the divine warrior, would fight on his behalf and grant him deliverance. In fact, he was so confident of this coming deliverance that he speaks of it as if it had already happened, even though it hadn't yet. Verse 22, David continues to speak of his confident assurance in God. We see here as he's wrapping up this psalm, he gives a word of advice to all of God's people who follow him and who would read this psalm. It's very interesting advice. It's counter to the advice that people who've been through hard times typically give. People who've been through real trials, traumatic experiences. If you ask them what advice they can give you in life from a very bitter heart, you know what they'll say? They'll say, I'll advise you in this. Don't trust anybody. Trust nobody. That's their advice. That's not what David advised. We see here that his hardships did not sour his spirit, but instead, hardships made his spirit sweeter, more tender to God. Thus, from personal experience, David advises us, when you're in deep distress, when your friends have betrayed you, when your enemies have battered you, David says, here's what I'm advising that you do. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So it's very clear in Psalm 55, David certainly practiced what he preached. Because at the beginning of the psalm, we see David carrying the heavy weight of his burden. But once he gave that burden to God, he had great peace. He had great confidence. When he began his prayer, we see David fearing for his life. But by the end of his prayer, what do we see? We see David is sure that God will never let him, as a righteous one, be moved. The Lord never forsakes the righteous. He always takes care of them, and he will righteously judge the wicked who seek to hurt them. Which brings us to the second basic truth that we should be assured of. Not only will God hear and help us, but also God will hear and humble our foes. Speaking of his enemies, verse 19, David says, God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. See, David was assured that God not only heard him, but also heard all of the lies, all of the threats, all the devious schemes of his very malicious enemies. And David was sure, in due time, God would justly humiliate them. They would suffer God's judgment. Why? Because they refused to repent. David says they would not change. They refused to fear God. Brethren, be assured, sovereign God is still enthroned. He still reigns, which means he still hears and knows all about the sin of evildoers. He hears them. He sees them. He will judge them. He will right all wrongs, including the wrongs committed against us by those who hurt us the most. Once again, in verse 20-21, David emphasizes the treachery of his trusted friend Ahithophel. He says, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Again, Ahithophel betrayed David, and in so doing, broke his oaths of loyalty and friendship with David. His smooth, soft words were flattering, and they were very reassuring, but in truth, they were destructive and deceptive and hypocritical words. Words that masked an evil heart, a heart full of strife and division, a heart bent on making war with God's anointed king and thus making war against God. David was assured that God would destroy them. Verse 23, you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. So David believed so much that he proclaimed God would cast his bloodthirsty enemies down into an early grave. And that's exactly what happened. 2 Samuel 17 records that God frustrated Ahithophel's evil plans. And what happened to that disgraced advisor eventually? He committed suicide by hanging, just as Judas Iscariot did after betraying Christ. 2 Samuel 18 also records that Absalom rode into battle against David's men, but ultimately he was caught and he was slain by them when riding on his mule, his head, probably his hair, got entangled in the branches of an oak tree, and his mule just kept on riding as he hung there in the tree and was ultimately killed. God judges the wicked who afflict the righteous. Sometimes God does that in this life, as he did with Ahithophel and Absalom. But if not in this life, God will certainly judge all unbelievers, the wicked, in the end. Therefore, like David, we who are believers should trust in God to take care of us now and to take care of our enemies in his way and in his time. Theologian Richard Phillips asked us this question. Do you find it hard to believe that you could follow David's advice to cast your burden on the Lord? Then consider the example of Jesus Christ. Facing the torment of the cross, Jesus prepared to step over the brook Kidron and enter the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew that his friend Judas would betray him with a kiss. There in prayer, he placed his cares into the Father's hands. Jesus had a closer friend and a more trusted confidant than Judas or any of the other disciples, all of whom would fail or betray him that night. It was enough for him that the Father in heaven would not fail or betray him. Jesus assures us that we will find the same sufficiency if we will trust in him. Having cast his cares on the Lord, David was able to conclude, "I will trust in you." Jesus took the burden of the cross to his Father in prayer, and he was able to put God's glory and our salvation above his own well-being. Psalm 55 makes a similar promise to us in our afflictions. If we will cast our burden on the Lord in prayer, we may still have many troubles, but what peace it brings to know that the God who sustains us will never permit the righteous to be moved. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.